Very familiar passage that I want to talk about this morning. I don't want to take you all through all the history of how God led me. I'm researching something else, and if God wills, I'll bring that to you soon. But while I was researching that particular subject matter, God led me to these few verses here in Matthew 5. And I want to spend at least this week, maybe this week and next week, talking about these verses and see if God will use these verses to help bring some relevance to our lives today. I know you just stood, but if you're physically able and got enough strength to stand once more, let's honor God as I read this little paragraph. I guess it's two paragraphs. I want to read these two paragraphs in your hearing, and then we'll ask God's help as we look into these verses. Verse 13, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Amen. Father, we bow together in your presence. We seek you together for your help. We believe you together for your answer. We trust you now to meet us in the Word of God. We trust you to meet us with the power of the Spirit of God. And so speak, Lord. Your children, listen now. Holy Spirit, we call upon you to make our hearts ready for whatever you have to say to us today. I ask you, Lord, to make even this old lump of clay a useful instrument in your hands today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Help us as your people now to order our lives according to your will, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject for this week and maybe next is simply this: you are the salt and light of the world. You are the salt and light of the world. Now, I know, and unless you are being disingenuous, you know that this world is deteriorating rapidly, yes? We see it in every aspect, every venue of life. The first institution created by God, marriage, is actually being totally redefined in our own era. The family is becoming a crumbling institution. Abuse and death of children is just atrocious. I think virtually any news channel that you listen to in here in St. Louis, to see the number of children that have been killed right here in our own area, is just awful. Awful. And so the abuse, the death of children, is just out of control. The sexual perversion is rampant. Fraud, sexual abuse. The one that they just arrested, who was Epstein or whatever his name was. This sexual, and you see, this is not confined to any socioeconomic strata. This is across the spectrum of humanity. This deterioration that we see in society. And so no one's insulated from it. And though those things have been done in darkness, right, God is bringing them to light. Money and privilege and power can't hide the corruption that God is surfacing. Fraud and theft and murder and idolatry and covetousness, it's rampant. And the tragic thing is that it's made its way into the church. Think of the awful, awful things that are happening in the name of God under the banner of being a Christian. It's awful. Isn't it? It's awful to think that these kind of things. Now, it's awful that it's happening in the world, but oh, my brother, my sister, to see it happening inside those who call themselves people of God, to see it happening among those, it ought to break your heart. We shouldn't just insulate and become so accustomed to it that we just write it off. This world is deteriorating rapidly. And many of the current issues that we see happening in our day were happening in the first century. So don't think that this is something new, right? The Bible is very clear. There's nothing new, what? Under the sun. So it's been happening for generations. And what Jesus is doing here, though he's teaching his disciples in the first century, he's teaching them the character of those that follow him. And you and I need to keep this in mind. Even though we see this awful deterioration, this is the remedy. We have to go back to the character of God. Jesus dealt with it in the first century. He didn't twiddle his thumbs and throw up his hands and consider that there was no hope. No, he faced the issue head on, and he taught those who followed him how to make a difference in this decaying world. Yes, he taught them. Verses 1 through 11. Verse 1, seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Went on to show them and teach them about the character of those that follow him in Matthew, the early verses of Matthew 5. Now, what Jesus is doing here is addressing, if you will allow me, the positive effect of disciples in the world. Or he's addressing the godly effect of disciples in the world. And he does that by using the analogy of salt and light. Yes? He addresses the positive effect that disciples ought to have by giving the analogy of how salt has a positive effect and how light has a positive effect. And that's the bottom line, is that salt and light should have a positive effect on their environment. I want to unpack this for just a few minutes and see if we can apply it to our lives, and we'll be done, all right? So that's what I want to do with these few verses. I want to show you the purpose of salt in verse 13 and then the purpose of light in verses 14, 15, and 16, all right? That's all that we're unpack for today, and hopefully next week we may dig a little deeper. We'll drill down a little deeper and see if we can understand a little more, all right? So let's get started. The purpose of salt, and I don't know if you've thought about it before. It's such a common mineral among us, but natural salt is it's a mineral that's derived from the earth and from water. I don't know if you've even ever thought about where salt comes from. But there's rich pockets of salt in the earth. They even have salt mines where they go to these rich pockets of salt and extract it. Oftentimes it has to be purified or things have to be done to it. But we also have these rich areas of salt in the sea and in other areas of water. That's one of the dominant elements in seawater, right? And so cultures have been doing this for generations, extracting salt from the earth and from water. And if you will study your history, it became a very important mineral. People used to trade for salt. We think of money being the only important valuable asset, but when you think about people and their necessities to live, you learn why some of these minerals were important trading items, okay? Now, the primary purpose of salt in the first century was as a preservative, okay? You and I may think of it more getting food to taste the way you wanted to. Now, that's true. It was used that way. But primarily in the first century, even though they used it for the tastiness of their food, primarily it was used to preserve, because you're talking about a generation of people that didn't have refrigerators, right? And so when you needed to preserve meat or perishable things, salt became the primary preservative, all right? And for those of us who grew up in rural areas, you know something about that. If you know what a smokehouse is, or if you've ever killed pork or meat, and that's the reason that you hear terminology like salt pork or salt meat, because that salt was put on that meat and stored oftentimes for weeks and longer, much longer periods of time. That salt served as a preservative, yes? And so we're not the first. We didn't come up with that. I mean, generations have been using salt as a preservative long before those of us who grew up poor. Poor people didn't come up with the idea of using salt as a preservative, right? So keep that in mind as we pursue this matter. Remember this as I leave this point, though, with natural salt. Whenever you mix natural salt with some other compound, it weakens it, okay? You need the salt pure to have the effect that's needed on that meat or whatever you're trying to preserve. It needs to be pure, right? Whenever you start mixing it, you weaken the value of its preservative nature, okay? And so in that sense, that salt that has been mixed and compromised becomes useless or worthless. You get it? So Jesus uses this analogy now. Now, let me read it once again. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You see it? So when salt has been compromised, when it's been mixed with other elements and other minerals, it's no longer good as a preservative. You got it? Now, obviously, Jesus is teaching this about something natural, but he's applying it to something, a matter supernatural. So, what's the supernatural, the spiritual principle that Jesus is making here? The principle is this. Christians are to function as salt in the world. You got your Bible? You see how he says it? You are the salt of the earth. You get it? I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I know you've read it over and over again. But listen to Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. You are. He did not say you will be. He did not say you will become. He says to every Christian, one day old or 40 years old, however long you've been a Christian, he says to you, you are the salt of the earth. You get it? Now, my brother, my sister, don't take that lightly. Christians, then, are to preserve anything good in society. Christians are to preserve anything godly in our society, in our world. Preserve that which is good in the family, right? Don't let the world determine what's good in a godly family. God has done that. It doesn't matter how many degrees a person has who studied psychology or whatever matter that they've looked at. No one knows more about people than God. No university, no area of analogy and study. God knows people better than anyone. And when God says something is good for a family, the Christian says what? Amen. I want to preserve that. Yes? When God says something is good for the church, don't let church movements and different people and things that come up that seem to be working redefine what's good in the church. When God says this is good, Jesus says, this is not the mega church in Houston. This is not their church. Jesus says, this is my church. Yeah. Right? I will build who? My church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we build upon the principles that Jesus has laid down. Yes, we preserve that regardless of what is going on around us. Now get this. I'm not fussing. I'm just trying to be clear about this. We've got to preserve what we know is good. What we know is from God on the job. Oh, we were talking about this a little bit in Sunday school today. It's just awful, the kind of things that go on in the workplace now. And they expect Christians to participate in it. You can't do that, my brother, my sister. You've got to hold the standard high. You've got to hold the banner high. You can't go where they go. You can't say what they say. You will be talked about. Yes. The Bible is already, matter of fact, the previous verse says, blessed are you when you are slandered and reviled and what? All manner of evil said against you for what? Righteousness' sake. It's going to happen if you stand for what is good and godly and right. Right? But we must do it. Why? Because Jesus said, you are the salt. You must do it. Don't let anyone water you down. Don't let anyone mix you. You get it? Because then you... I'm getting ahead of myself. So this is the issue in the schools. Oh, look at what the school system has become. It's awful. And I'm not being pessimistic. I'm just saying this is a fact. The deterioration is happening. This is not surprising to us. We don't go stick our head in the sand and pretend it's not. It is happening. It's real. But God says to us, I want you to stand as I want you to preserve what's good. Preserve it as long as you can. You get it? We know the outcome. We know how it ends. But God says, until the end, you preserve. You hold on. Hold on to what's good. They're going to say all sorts of things about you. You're narrow-minded. You on and on and on. We'll get all these names given to us. But Jesus says you're blessed if you're doing it for righteousness' sake. Yeah? Now, I know you've heard this before, but we got to get this. This world needs some people that was not be Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. Not outward show. You understand what I'm talking? We just stand for what's right. And don't let people say that's your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. This is not my idea. Right. You get it? Don't let them throw that on you. That's your truth. No, it's not my truth. You understand? Don't let them throw that little spin in there. Truth is truth. That's right. Yes? Amen. And Jesus made it clear. If you will know what? The truth will set you free. Now, obviously, he's the truth. That, in that sense, Jesus is the truth that will set you free. But once you get set free, the truth continues to deliver you if you will stay with the truth.
Yes?
Yes? This is a challenge now. We live in a world that's determined to water Christians down. We must maintain holiness in sex. Sex is not evil. Sex is not bad. No! Sex is not ugly. Sex is a beautiful... God gave sex. It's a beautiful thing. You see, the world has turned it into something ugly. It's not. It's beautiful. It's God-given. Now, it's just for this life. But it's given for this life because it's good. Yes? Amen. Don't let the world taint that and try to pull you into that. Sexuality, it's from God. The world can't redefine sexuality. It doesn't matter that the world says there's 16 different genders. And I don't want to derail this, but you understand what I'm saying. I have to go with what God says. In the beginning, he created Adam and Eve. Now, that's not legalism. That's just that's truth. Yeah. Preserve that. You see the difference? And so we must maintain holiness in sexuality and holiness in marriage and worship. Holiness in church functions. When the church gathers, it's to be a place of holiness. Don't let it deteriorate into something else. Holiness in the workplace, holiness in schools, holiness in recreation. You see, when the same challenge in my gym. I don't know where you all work out or anything like that, but wherever you find yourself spending recreational time or entertainment time, you have to see yourself as salt there, right? You've got to preserve some civility there. Evil is all around you. It's deteriorating all around you. But you go into that facility, you go into that environment as salt. I will preserve what's good and right here. Even if I have to stand alone. As a matter of fact, that's the commitment I'm asking you to make today. Don't feel like you need a whole group to do this. Jesus did not say, y'all are the salt of the earth. I'm being a little crass, but you understand. When he says you have to personalize that. I am the salt. Yes? I got to own it. And this is really amazing. I know my lifestyle. And for God to say that I can preserve something holy now, this is a wonderful privilege, isn't it? Come on. Now, you know your own background. To think that you now can be a representative for something holy, this is wonderful. So don't view it as a burden. No, it's a privilege. Soon, Jesus is going to return. All of those people who are naysayers and haters of Christ and haters of you, their knees are going to bow. Don't you tremble at their feet now, because they're going to bow soon. This world and this world system cannot stand when the King of Kings comes. When the owner shows up. Y'all do know Jesus owns this, right? Amen. So we want to be those who stand for that which is holy, that which is right. Here's the point, and I know I'm spending a little bit more time here, but here's the point I want you to get. If we compromise and try to blend in, if we compromise on the job or in the school or wherever the environment is and try to blend in and mix in with society, you see what he's saying? We are no longer serving the purpose for which we were saved. God did not say you are mixed salt, did he? He did not say you were salt and other compounds. You are pure salt. And as pure salt, don't let anybody water you down. Stay pure. You get it? Because as soon as you buy in to what they're trying to get those ideas into your head, you now become ineffective. And everybody in here knows what I'm talking about. You lose your testimony. You can lose your testimony in 10 minutes. You've been working on it for 10 years, but in 10 minutes, you lose your testimony. I mean, not even that long. You understand what I'm talking about. You're no longer useful. Now who's going to listen to you? You see, that's his point. You're still a Christian, but who's going to listen to you? Because you would not remain as salt. Yes? We just got to think this through. It's not worth the compromise, is it? And I don't know, Amari might be the youngest one in here. I don't know. Well, is he? All right. Okay. Where is it? You know what I'm talking about. Regardless of who the youngest one in here. See, the age isn't the issue. You don't say, well, I don't do that because I'm old. No, no. I don't do that because I'm salt. You understand? So whether you're a Christian one day old or, you remember what I said, 40 years old. Why don't you do that, Willie? Because I'm a Christian. You say, no, you don't have to be ashamed. Why do you apologize for that? Why do we apologize for being Christians? Why do you feel like you have to apologize? And I don't mean to just, I'm not on my soapbox, but you understand. This is a privilege. It's a privilege to stand for right and righteousness. Because none of us want to be ineffective. None of us want to be at a place where you have no influence. Yes? I think all of us as Christians would agree to that. And what Jesus is saying is that I know you don't want it, so this is what you must do. Don't lose your saltiness. Stay pure. I leave this point with this statement I wrote right here. Get this now. Jesus gave us the responsibility. Listen to it. Jesus gave us the responsibility and no one else. Why? Because no one else is charged to do this and no one else is capable of doing this. You understand? No one else can stand for Christ but the Christian. You understand what I'm saying? There may be people that say, well, I quit lying, I quit smoking, I don't dance anymore. That's fine. But you don't live for Christ unless you are a Christian. When he says you are the salt, he's not talking to the pretenders. Amen. Talking to those that are real. You. He gave us the responsibility because we are able to do it. Every true Christian in here has the Holy Spirit living inside you. You got the power of God inside you. He no longer lives in a building. He's not in a temple. If you're a Christian, he's in you, and he's there to give you power to do exactly what he's calling you to do. To stand when everything around you wants you to crumble and cave in. And even your own thinking might be wanting to do that, but thank God he holds you up when you want to quit. Amen. And if anybody's real, you know what I'm talking about. Even when you want to quit, he won't let you quit. Right. Like what the prophet said, like fire shut up in my bones. When I try to quit, that fire just burns inside me. You know, we're just being real. This world needs Christians that'll be salt. Now, I know this is simplistic. You might think of it as simplistic, but this is a profound truth. Now, the unbeliever is not going to understand this. That's the reason I'm talking to you. You understand what I'm saying. We need to live like salt for the glory of God. And the effectiveness of God in this world. The Bible teaches that we are the what? Body of Christ. So we need to be effective for him. Everybody good? Mad at me? I know I heard something.
The devil did not want people to hear this. All right.
That's all right. We're going to keep going anyway. All right. The purpose of light. So natural light was created because it was needed in God's new world. All right? Can you turn back to Genesis 1? You'll know this story, but I think it's always good to rehearse it, just to keep it fresh in our minds. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Amen. It was needed. God created light because light was needed. The milieu of what he created was darkness. God spoke and there was light. So obviously God is the author or the source of light. Amen? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. On day four, you might remember, then God... Now see, this light that God created was not the sun and the moon and the stars. This was just created light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was what? Light. Then we find out on day four is when he created the sun, the moon, the stars, right? Can you go down to verse 14? Verse 14 of Genesis 1, "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God said it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day." Amen. Right, that's how it happened. And that's so good. Isn't it so good to know the truth? God created light, then he created the sun, the moon, the stars, and it's all wonderful. And as he said, it's good. It really is good. But now Jesus isn't talking about that when he says, let me go back to our text. When he says you are the light of the world, he isn't talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars. You see verse 14? "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." So he's not talking about those elements in the sky. Because now you remember after this, we've got other forms of light that are man-made, yes? So man came up with fire. God obviously gave him the wisdom to have fire and to learn how to control that and to start fire and use it and have and make useful make it useful to him. Man came up with candles and lamps and torches and in our day and time bulbs, light bulbs. That's man-made source of light. And I believe that this is more the issue that God is going after here when he says you are the light of the world. Now, in the first century, the primary purpose of light was to make things visible or to reveal, okay? To make things visible or to reveal. And so when we look at the spiritual application here, we have to start with Christ because Christ himself is the supreme light of the world, right? Christ himself is the divine light of the world. Can you turn to John chapter 1? We never want to confuse this. When God says that you are the light of the world, we never want to confuse that with some of the theology going around now telling you that you are God. You are not God. We okay? I mean, no. I don't think I'll have any argument with that here. You are not God. And in that sense, don't even think of yourself as little gods. We're humbled and privileged to know Christ and to be joined to him. Yes? So you got verse 9, John 1, 9. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. Speaking of what? Jesus himself. And then Jesus, so that it's made crystal clear over in John chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That settles it. There is no question that Jesus is the supreme light of the world. Jesus is the divine light of the world. So when he says to you, so he said to those first disciples and to you and me that you are the light of the world, don't ever get that conflicted with him. Yes? So we want to understand what that means. Spiritual life and spiritual light is derived from being joined to Jesus. You are light because you get joined to the source of light. Yes? When you're joined to him, then you have life in you and you have light in you. Apart from him, you are dead. How was it that Timothy, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, talking about God, says he alone possesses immortality and dwells in what? Unapproachable light. Hallelujah. That's God's domain. And James, remember in James 1, when he talks about God being good, every good gift, every perfect gift comes what? Comes from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. It's him. He's the source. We don't want to get that conflicted, right? We don't want to get that twisted at all. When you join to him, that's when you got light. When you join to the source of light. There's one other little wonderful verse. It's in Ephesians. Can you turn to Ephesians? Ephesians 5. It's just one little verse. You may remember this. Paul here is motivating believers to walk in love and to leave the ways of the world. In verse 8, Ephesians 5, 8, it says, for at one time you were, but now you are light of the Lord. He said, one time you were darkness. You were objects of wrath. You were that. One time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that love good and right and true. Yes, we are children of light, so we live. Now you see the difference there? We are children of light. You see how much clearer that is? You are light, but you are children of light. You're not the source of light. So let's investigate this just a little bit and we'll be done. So then, Christians are to reveal, we said that the purpose of light is to reveal, so Christians are to reveal the character of Jesus to this world. When he says you are the light of the world, will they, every Christian, reveal the character of Jesus so this world can see it, yes? Can you find Acts 13 and verse 47. As light, we reveal the character of Jesus so that people can see it. 13 and 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You see that? So the believer then, as you go out to take this gospel, we are light, we bring light. The gospel is light, and we bring that light so that others can see it. And then there's this other beautiful verse in Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians 2 verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as, you see that? What? Lights in the world. among whom you shine as lights in the world. When you walk into a dark room, we immediately attempt to find what? The switch. You ever had that happen? You just assume that there's a switch somewhere on the wall. You walk into a really dark room. You reach for the switch because you want to turn on the light. Why? The light reveals the truth about the room. I want to know about this room before I go into it, yes? And so I want the light to reveal what's in the room. I want the light to reveal the dangers. I want the light to reveal the advantages of being in this room. I want the light to reveal the disadvantages. But when I turn on the light, I also get to see the people that are in the room. Not just the room, but the people that are there. Light also reveals the truth about people. Yeah. Sometimes when you just hear people, you talk to someone on the phone, and you get, you ever get a mental image of what a person looks like when you talk to them on the phone, and then you finally meet them, and that image that you had, right? Well, see, light does that. You no longer have to imagine. Light shines so that you can see the truth about people. And God says to us, that's what we are to do. And sometimes it makes people uncomfortable. Yeah. Understand? Don't run from that. Your job is not to make people comfortable. God did not say you are comfortable. He did not say you are the comfort makers or whatever terminology you want to use. He said you're light. Light attracts and it also repels. Yes? See, Milton got it. Yeah, that's right. And you just never know. Once you shine, you don't know what will be the outcome. The same is true spiritually. A Christian brings the light of Christ or the character of Christ into a room so that people can see what it means to be born again. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, right? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. People need to see that this is real. This is not just some fairy. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you get the big house and the big thing and the this and the that. Being a Christian means that you bring forth fruit from your life, you see? But you have to shine so that they can see that, and I'll get into that next week. But that's the point. The message that's being taken forth today is about Christians has nothing to do with shining for the Lord. They don't say it, but it's all about shining for yourself. You know, I mean, if you think about it for just a minute. The light that this gospel is being preached today, this light is not for the Lord. This light makes you look just like the world. As a matter of fact, the definition of blessed, the more you look like the world, the more blessed you are. Now, read the early part of Matthew 5 and see what Jesus has to say about being blessed. You see the difference? So, salt and light sees things differently. And we want other people to see. You can't make them see. But you can stand and be a lighthouse or whatever image you want to use. Position yourself to represent Christ regardless of the challenges and the difficulties. You got it? All right, well, you've been very patient and we've spent time together today. And so I just say this to you, my beloved brother and sister. Do you graciously and thankfully accept the responsibility to live as salt for Jesus in this life? Do you graciously accept it? Or have you just said, that's a nice sermon. You might not even thought it was a nice. I don't know what you thought. My point is, regardless of what you thought about the sermon or me, do you accept the responsibility to live as salt for Christ in this life? Will you do that graciously, thankfully? Do you see it as a gift, not as some burden, but as a gracious gift from God? Are you prepared to hold up the banner of righteousness in your household? Hold up the banner for righteousness among your family member. Hold up the banner of righteousness among your neighbors and on your job and at the gym and at the school. And when you're in recreation, times of recreation and entertainment, are you willing to hold up the banner of righteousness for Christ? Do you fully embrace the fact that God made you a light for Jesus, shining and reflecting his character so that others may see? Can you rejoice in the privilege and responsibility of being a vessel of light with the gospel message? Can you find joy when you must suffer as a vessel of light rather than complaint and grumbling and ready to quit? Can you find joy, as we see with the disciples, when you know you have suffered for what? Righteousness' sake. Yes? We are truly blessed people, my brother, my sister, to be children of light and children of the day. There's liberty in light, yes? There's love in light. There's peace in light. There's joy in light. There's grace in light. There's mercy in light. Deliverance and hope in light. There is forgiveness and healing when you live in the light. Cleansing when you live and walk in the light. And everything good is in the light. You see? It's in the light. Therefore, walk in the light. That beautiful light of Jesus. Walk with him. Talk with him. Fellowship with him. Enjoy his presence daily. People can discern when you have been with Jesus. They can discern that. The light of the world. When you've been with the light of the world, that light shines in you. Invite others to come to the light of Jesus. For in his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. And if you're not a Christian, this would be a great day for you to come to the light. He's here, ready for you to come and receive him. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes and ask you now to complete, to do your will among your people. Where I've fallen short and what was said, would you make your will and way clear to your people? Lord, we do consider it a privilege to represent you as salt and light in this world. Forgive us for where we fail, where we've fallen short. Help us to be more resilient and more resolved, to be steadfast, immovable, and always laboring in the work of Christ, doing it for your glory and doing it until you take us home. We love you because you first loved us. Do your will among us in Jesus' name. Amen.